Only from Colorado.
So just so nothing gets started, I typically go by Joseph, so thank you for introducing me, Abe, but I usually go by Joseph, so. Well, my mother always told me if I wanted you to be named Joe, I would have named you Joe. And so out of respect for my mother, I go with Joseph. But, all right, well, I wanted to share with you several things, and first of all, who we are. And so I'm going to start with introducing myself, and then Stacy's going to share a little bit. You can stand or sit for just a moment. Yeah. So we're making a film called Breaking the Silence. And at the end, I will explain why we chose the name, because it's one of the questions I always get is, so just what are you breaking the silence about? And I get that from a lot of former Amish people. And so I'm here to explain all of that stuff. But so first of all, I want to introduce myself as a husband. And Joseph met Stacy about a little less than five years ago, and in April it'll be 4 years since we were married. And so first of all, I'm a husband, and as a husband, there are a few things that I am concerned about. I want to be, before God, I want to be responsible for the things he has given me. And one of the things he's given me is a lovely wife. And so I want to be able to lead her spiritually the way he has told us to in Scripture. And so, first of all, I'm motivated as a Christian husband, as a man who desires to walk with the Lord and to be right and honest before God. And so if you want to understand part of my heart, you have to understand this part. I really love my wife. She is an absolute blessing to me. I think marriage is one of the most awesome things that God ever put together. And if you look around you today in America, it's also one of the things that is struggling the most. We have an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he often starts right here with this relationship. And so second to getting saved and the Lord using me in ministry, that was exhilarating, and I thought it was like a pinnacle of my life. But when I got married, I found out that just by being married and loving God, and the awesome part of it is when you're married, you can love your wife, and it kind of counts loving God's time, because he's on the other side of her. And when I try to get to him and not have a good relationship with her, he says, but wait a minute, I put her in your life. If you don't love your brother, in this case your wife, how can you love God? And so it's been an absolutely awesome privilege of mine to finally walk in this in marriage. And so that's part of who I am. So you have to understand that first of all, I am a husband, and then I am a father. And this is another huge blessing in my life. And now we have Peter Marshall, he's our oldest son, and then we have Eric Little. And so we have these two children, and as a Christian father, I want to raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so because I care for my children, I now care about what happens to the church, not just in my community, not just in America, but in all the world. I care for the body of Christ. I care what happens politically. I care what happens in every sphere of life. Now, I am not specifically called to many of these areas, but I care what happens. And I want the truth of the gospel to go into all those areas, because my children live in a world that is influenced by all these other things. And because I am a father, I care about these things, because I love my children dearly. Then I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of Living Water Fellowship out in Golden, Colorado. They've been praying for weeks. They've been coming here. A couple nights ago, we spent the evening and the night and most of the day with my still Amish grandmother living up in Shipshewana, Indiana. And so the church back home has been praying for us. And they understand the importance of each one of us reaching out to our families and our circles and wherever we live. And so as a pastor, now I'm concerned with every family that you are functioning, and it starts on an individual level, because God called each one of you to something specific, and he has called you to walk not just in partial, a little bit of liberty here and there and a whole lot of bondage everywhere else, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the power of God, there is something for complete victory in every area of life. And so when I walk through, when we were in Peru a couple years ago, we were filming for a project, and we went to Machu Picchu trying to get the sunrise and stuff there. And as we got there, there were people all dressed in white, and they were sitting down in long rows, and they were meditating, and their faces turned toward the sun. It was just one of those clearest pictures of idol worship that I had ever seen in my life. And as I was there, I had some concern for them, because they were completely pagan and choosing to be so. But I'll tell you something that breaks my heart more than that is when I go to the Bible Belt and I go where there's more churches than people. And there's just like, and I mean this literally, like there was one town in Texas where I went and I counted all the churches in town. I looked at the city population, and if everybody went to church on a Sunday morning, there'd be 10 people church. And it's hard to have all the gifts of the body in 10 people. We need more. There is a real problem when we have more institutions than we have actual bodies of living Jesus Christ actual work. And so I'm burdened when I walk in the Bible Belt and I find people who are not living in victory. And I see it in, as a pastor, I see this financially. I see this in marriages that aren't working. I see it in relationships that are hurting and struggling. And it's people who say, oh yes, I was saved. If you ask them, are you a Christian? They're, oh yes, I was saved. You know, it was December 24th, 19 whatever. And they give you the date, the time, the hour, and they say, I'm a Christian. But when you look at their life, they're not walking and they're not experiencing the fullness of God. And Stacy and I were talking the other day, and we were like, you know something? It seems to me that there are many Christians who, when we talk about having a conscience before God and not having anything clouding our relationship with God, there are many Christians who have never experienced that, because there's always been someone that they have forgiven. There's always been someone that they have held on to some hurt and anger. And so as I look at the church as a pastor, I am very concerned for the church, for families, for individuals, because my desire is to see each one of these people, not just in my fellowship, not even just in my group of people, in this case the Anabaptists, but in all the world, the people who are struggling and hurting. And so as a pastor, and this is something that God has been working in me. In 2009, I surrendered to ministry for pastoring. Before that, I absolutely would say to God, God, you can call me and I will travel all around the world. I'll be an evangelist. I'll do a missionary, whatever, but don't ever make me a pastor. And he was like, okay, well, here, I want you to be a pastor. And so at the time, I felt somewhat betrayed, but then God began working in me a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart, someone who cared for the body of Christ. You see, there's a lot of people today who say, well, I like your Jesus, but I sure don't like his bride. And if you ever dare say that to me, that you want to spend time with me, but you don't want to spend time with this lovely bride, you'll probably get some non-resistance on part or something. We may not have any fellowship together, and yet there's a lot of people who are saying, I want to have fellowship with God, but I really can't stand the bride of Christ. It's true. The bride of Christ right now is hurting and is in pain and is wounded and has a lot of problems, but I love the bride of Christ and I am called to her as part of that body. So I'm a husband, a father, a pastor. I'm also a filmmaker. This was when I first surrendered to ministry. It was for actually going and preaching the word of God. The second time I surrendered to ministry, I was absolutely shocked. I was 4 years out of being Amish, and we watched a movie one night. We didn't watch very many movies, but we watched a movie called, it's A Man Called Peter, about Peter Marshall. And after I watched the movie, I was outside in Texas looking up at the stars, and I just had this heavy burden rolling over me, similar to what Joe described. And I just felt very clearly that God was calling me to make movies. I didn't even so much as know that people made movies. I mean, I knew they existed, but I knew nothing about the process. I hadn't met anybody who said they were a filmmaker. But I felt like God was calling me to make movies. And I was like, okay, Lord, well, if you want me to. It was 11 years later before it actually came to fruition. And it was through my wife that God brought that together. And so I'm a filmmaker. As a filmmaker, my filmmaking is informed by me being a husband, a father, and a pastor. As a husband and a father, I want filmmaking to make money, okay? I just want to get that out right in front, that when I do projects, I'm not just out here laboring and slaving for nothing. I actually am praying and saying, how can I do all of that God has called me to and provide for my family? So film is a good way of doing that, because you end up with a good product that you sell, and it provides for the bread and butter for me and my wife and our hungry children. And so we have, so I just want you to know, as a filmmaker, I have that, but I'm also concerned, because I look at an American media, and I look at, and even in the church, we have awful media consumption habits. We're glutton for awful, awful stuff. And we'll talk on our way out of church, we'll say stuff like, oh, or you know, maybe we see a movie at a theater or something, we'll complain and complain and complain, but we'll keep putting our dollar right back in there and keep consuming some really wicked stuff from the pit of hell. And we're in trouble that way. So one of the things I'm doing is I'm using this powerful tool of media to share the gospel. But here comes the fun part. I also come from a family, and I have a background, and that makes a difference. And so I'll just give you a quick run through here so that Stacy can then share her part. This is the Graber family in 1994. 1994, my father was an Amish minister. He had just been silenced. Why was he silenced? Because he wouldn't enforce church rules all the time, and he kept talking about love, mercy, and grace through Jesus Christ. And so it was just a real problem, and he wouldn't enforce the rules. And so all the men, the local men, would go and they would talk, they would call the bishop. We were out in Montana at the time. A bishop happened to be back here, and in Indiana. We had two bishops that shared responsibility. And so they would call the bishop, and the bishop would say, well, you gotta go and talk to him. Well, my dad had experienced some freedom already. And so whenever the men of the church would go and try to talk to the leading minister, they'd get so frustrated. And one of them vented to another one and said, how can you go talk to someone who always just sits there and smiles at you? Because God had done something in my dad's heart and had given him a salvation and a hope. The song we sang this morning, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, that became his favorite song. And so here, this is a picture of my father actually in reenactment costume for the film. And here is something. It wasn't just that we were Amish when I was a boy. Here is a picture from France. And this is right on the border between Switzerland, and it's the Jura Mountains there. And you see this house. And in the late 1600s, and in the 1700s, my family, the Graeber family, moved from Switzerland because of persecution. They stopped baptizing their infants, joined the Anabaptist church, and then eventually some of them moved to the Jura area and into the Alsace area and other places just to get away. Well, one of my ancestors, Peter Graeber, he built this house. Now, it used to be longer. There was another section that went on back. You can see where we're walking back there. There was another section there. So when I went to visit this house, I was able to get, this is a piece of the rock that was in the wall that my ancestor, Peter Graeber, used to build this house. I don't know if he touched this or not. I haven't had it scientifically examined. I just, for me, it represents that this was part of my heritage. This is, so I have this piece that shows that not only did I have a 20-year heritage of a father who said, I have decided to follow Jesus, I'm going to follow the Lord, and as a result, I became a born-again Christian. Not only that, but I have history here. And it wasn't always the case that everybody along the in my line did the right thing. But we had the opportunity last year of going to Switzerland, and so I took my son, and so I have three generations of Graebers there. Here we are at the River Limmat, at the place where Felix Mons was drowned at the beginning of the Anabaptist Reformation. And so we went back and we visited the Graeber history, the Anabaptist and Amish history, and we were looking at this, and what we found was at the beginning, what was happening was religious people, finally got the Bible in a language they understood. They began reading it. And they believed in Jesus Christ, and it changed their life. This particular Bible was owned by Peter Graeber of the Rock and his sons, and he was a preacher in the early Anabaptist church over there in France. And so this was an example of the Word of God. It's still over there at the Graeber house. All right, this picture, to you it might look like a poorly taken photograph by someone who doesn't know what they're doing, and it's true. It was 1994. We had just bought one of those little dispensable point-and-shoot cameras, and we point and shot all over the place. We took more pictures in that first year. We were trying to make up for all those years of not having any cameras. But what this picture represents to me is something very special. Here is my dad. His grandfather was a bishop in the Amish church. His uncle, he had several uncles that were ministers and bishops. He was a minister in the Amish church. Throughout our history, there have been a lot of Graebers who were ministers, who were Amish men. Some of them read the Word of God and faith. Some were not. My dad, in 1990, he mail ordered, and this goes back to what we were talking about. We owned this Bible. We owned this little guy. We owned, all of these books, the prayer books and all this stuff. We had them in our house. But he mail ordered an English study Bible, and he began reading that. Why? Because he had a question that he had taken to his, when he was ordained as a young man, and this is something we'll talk about in the film some, is he was ordained, he didn't understand why we're doing what we're doing. You see, as one of the men that we interviewed said, he said, when I was a young man, I didn't understand the rules. But I thought, well, when I become a member of the church, then I'll understand. So then he became baptized, and he still didn't understand. So he thought, well, when I get married, then I'll understand. Well, then he got married, and he still didn't understand. Well, so that's similar to what was happening with my dad, but then he got ordained right before I was born. He was ordained in the ministry. Now he has to stand up and explain the rules. And so if you don't understand them, you have to go somewhere else. Is that your son? Okay, good. Because we're concerned the feeding schedule might interfere here. My dad began asking questions, but he never got Bible answers. He never had anyone say, well, let's look at what the scripture says and let's talk about it from there. It was always just, well, in 1955, the ministers met and they decided these and these things. Well, in 1920, there was a meeting of the ministers and they decided this or that. And so it was never a, here's scripture and here's what it says. And so even though there is this common conception, we were Old Order Amish, even so they say they're people of the book, that they believe the Word of God, yet their most important decisions for church rules are often not made with this in mind, they're made with tradition in mind. And so My dad was very hungry. He began reading the Word of God for about 3 years when we lived in this house. I slept in a little loft upstairs, and I would come down from the loft, and as I'm coming down the ladder in the morning, didn't matter how early it was, when I woke up, Dad would be sitting down there reading the Word of God. He read the Word of God for hours before he went to work in the morning. He'd come home from work, he'd do it, everything, and even before he went to bed, he would be sitting there reading the Word of God when I went to bed. And that's what he did. He was reading the Word of God. I asked him one day, "Do you know when you got saved?" He said, "I don't really know, because I would be reading the Word of God, and I would find some scripture truth, and I believed it. And then I'd go a little farther down, and I'd read the next bit, and then I believed that too." All we knew as his children was that my father had gone from a proud Amish minister who was concerned about his reputation and therefore was a harsh discipliner because we were part of ruining his reputation, possibly. And so he went from being harsh and angry to being a loving father. We saw the change. Something transformed. And I've already told you how there was joy in his life. And so finally they silenced him. And so it made full circle. This is what I, in the film, I will tell you, this is part of my heritage. And there's a moment in the film that to me, I don't know what it will do for anybody else watching it, but for me it's just like the absolute, it's when I'm back at the church that we went to after we left the Amish. And there's a place in that church that's very sweet to me. It's the altar up front. And the reason it's sweet to me, there was a night when a bunch of people came in, and it was a family, they came in, they sang, and then the father preached about forgiveness and family relief. And that night, after the meeting, for the very first time, my father came to me, he found me, he hugged me, and he told me that he loved me. I was so overcome with this. I had already been walking around sensing God calling me, but I was all so overcome with it, I came back up to the front, and I knelt down, and I said, "Lord, you can do with me whatever. I'm yours." And that was the beginning of God calling me into ministry, because my father loved me. And so, talking about the languages, this verse always amazes me, because it says, it's in Revelation 5, and they're talking about, they have this book that no one could open, and then they find the Lamb, he's worthy to open it. So they're talking about Jesus Christ. In verse 9 it says, "They sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.'" God knows the language of the world. Sometimes we get stuck thinking one language is better than another, or one dialect, something is better. And this has happened for at least 2,000 years, that Christianity gets stuck in some one version, one language. And, you know, first it was Latin with the Catholics, now it's German with the Amish, and this just keeps happening. But these are people from every tongue, people, and they all, in order to be there, had to hear the word of God in their language and respond to God. And now they're there singing praise, bringing praise to the Lamb of God. And that's what I believe part of our Anabaptist heritage is that we've been part of bringing that people. So I'm going to play this next bit of a video, and then then I'm going to ask you a why question, and then Stacy's going to introduce herself and how she met me and her respect and things.
I'm Lester Graver, and I was born in an Amish community of northern Indiana.
Growing up Amish, I loved being Amish. I just thought that was such an element of my life that I just didn't want to lose. I didn't want to leave the Amish. I loved the old-fashioned ways. I would have wanted to be more old-fashioned than most of the Amish were.
2 or 3 years after we were married, I was ordained minister.
And we decided that God called us, God chose us.
We're going to be what it really means to be Amish.
We want it to obey the rules.
As years go on, it leads to emptiness. You know, it gave you purpose when you were young, but it kind of leads to nowhere. Now, sometimes in our preaching, we would say things that we'd heard from others, and I was challenged on a point one day, and I really couldn't answer it.
Lester started reading the Bible like he never had before. And this was a stir. This is not right. You can't be doing that. Leave that Bible alone and just preach the way you're supposed to preach. I mean, it came down to the wire. Following Jesus, leaving all that behind. Being willing to leave it behind.
So why? I'm going to ask the question in a moment and try to explain why we make a film of the Amish. But I wanted Stacy to share her impressions of the Amish. And because this girl, just so you know, when I met her, see, when I was growing up, I would read these about the Native Americans, and I always dreamed one day, I don't know why I thought this, but I thought I might meet an Indian prince and get to me. I did. She's a certified Native American card-carrying Potawatomi, so Stacy Jones. I know her, you know, blue-eyed blonde.
I know, but you could tell just by looking at me. You're like, that has got to be an Indian right there. Anyway, no, that's so funny. All right, why we're making the film. I represent the majority of America that is fascinated with the Amish. I grew up, and they didn't have the romance novels and all of that at the time, but even whatever I had seen of the Amish, I was like, that is so cool. I mean, I even grew up on a farm. There were 8 kids in my family. And so in so many ways, I had a lot of the wonderful elements from the Amish life, but my sisters and I would always think, oh, that would just be so cool. We wish we could join the Amish. Didn't speak the language, so that wasn't possible. But there are so many Americans who think the Amish are so neat, and it wasn't even helped when we went to go visit my Aunt Sue, who lived in Pennsylvania. We went to the Amish farms and the little museum that they have, and we were learning all about the Amish, and okay, this is such a beautiful lifestyle, right? They tell you in the museum the truth about the Amish. Not really. And my Aunt Sue gave us these little Amish dolls, the little faceless dolls, and we had those hanging up in our wall, in our room for a while. So anyway, loved the Amish. I did start to get a hint that maybe their life wasn't quite as glamorous. My aunt became a nurse and started working for a doctor who specialized in treating the genetic disorders among the Amish in Pennsylvania because of all the intermarriage. So it was the first hint that, oh, maybe there could be some problems to that sort of lifestyle and not participating in the greater American community. But even when I met Joseph and found out that he was Amish, I was still like, that is so cool. And then I'm calling my sister and telling her about this man that I met, and I'm like, Amy, he grew up Amish. Isn't that so neat? And she's like, oh, Stacy, that is awesome. So anyways, that represents, and y'all have seen it. You've met people who are like, you're Amish? Oh, we would love to do that. And because of people's fascination with the Amish, we thought that this might be an inroad to get to talk to them about what's most important in life. Because as you heard, Joseph's family's story all centers around what the gospel really is and the faith of our fathers. And of course, the history of it, the Anabaptist, all centers around what is the gospel really? I mean, that's what the whole debate was about. So even though a lot of people try and put a gospel message into a Christian film, and some of them do it very skillfully, this was a way for us to talk about what the gospel is, what the Bible says, without exactly preaching at people. We're just explaining the facts. This was history. This was their story. So that's one of the reasons we wanted to make an Amish film, is for all the fascinated Americans who would readily receive this information and to be able to hear very clearly the distinction of what the gospel really is.
Thank you. So she represents this one aspect of all of America. And thank you, Stacy. But I want to now just still, but why? When I was a boy and I went to those one, I got to go to 2 one-room log cabin schoolhouses, okay? I mean, I remember one time I was telling this story to some children. And they were like, are you Laura Ingalls? And the sister was like, he's a boy. Oh yeah. But why? I was trained, and this was actually in a school, we had a problem. The tourists would come, they'd see all the cute children running around, and they would want to take pictures. The teacher sat us down one day and said, okay, you know that we don't do pictures and we don't like pictures, but we are also not wanting to be rude to these people. And so if someone comes and tries to take your picture, then it's better to just look the other way or, you know, hide in some way so they can't see your face, because that's what we don't want the picture of. And so this was my particular brand of Old Order Amish. We literally had training in school how to deal with all these pesky tourists. It was kind of funny because later there's a shot of all the school children running in that thing you see. And, you know, sometimes when you're doing a film, you just can't get the footage you want. And so that particular one, we had parked on top of a hill and was using a long lens and was capturing them. Well, these little Amish children aren't dumb. They looked up and they were like, there's a car just staying over there. And then suddenly they all get together and like talking. The next thing I know, they all stop playing their game and go run and hide. I'm like, oh, those poor kids. I'm messing up their recess. They're not able to play because of me. And so I went down around the other road and went out of sight. And then while they were playing, I just, you know, like came up to the fence like this. And like all the way across the field through all these weeds in front of me with a long lens, I still got them playing. So those are the apologies of, you know, the confessions of an Amish filmmaker right there. It's hard, but why would we even do this? And Stacy explained part of that. And it's just that I understand, and I want to respect them. Like when I go back and visit with my Amish grandmother, I want to be respectful. I want to keep those channels open because I have on my, that's my father's side, or my mother's side, I have quite a few people that won't even host me. They used to more, but as they found out that I was kind of really like my dad, they just didn't want me around as much. And so, because at first, when we left, I was a victim. They were the members of the church. I was the victim. And so they would try to win me back. So they would just be very kind to me when I'd come visit. They'd welcome me back. But then after a while, they were like, for some of them, they realized that, no, I had been thoroughly indoctrinated by my dad, and I wasn't about to change. So here are four reasons why we would make this. And so what Stacy just explained is, I care for the body of Christ. And so we have the general audience. Why do we want to share the general audience, society at large that's fascinated? They're drawn to the film project by the interest in the Amish, and there they're presented with the power of the gospel. Then there's the conservative church today. There's a huge movement in the church today for security of our families, for protecting our children. And this is important, but it's also something that happened to the Amish 300 years ago. And as they made that move to being trying to protect their children, they turned inward and they forgot the power of the gospel. It is absolutely important that even as we're protecting and providing security for our families, we have to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ first if we're Christians. And so I have in this film, part of it is to challenge the self-seeking and security-seeking among the conservative church, to challenge us to say, no, I will keep the gospel first. And then there's all of us disillusioned former Amish who don't even know what to do with our heritage. Why? See, I was somewhat protected because here I came along. I walked right behind my father. He took all the hits. He was the one that would have been wounded. He was the one that everyone attacked. I was along for the grand adventure. It was fun. Before, like the Sunday that they were in there voting to see if they're going to silence my dad or excommunicate him or whatever, me and the other boys from that were their parents were also in trouble. So it was me and Marion and Eli Ish. We were sitting there outside, and we're looking at the church, and you know they're having their meeting inside, and we're going, I think they're going to do it today. We might get out, you know. We just couldn't wait because it was an adventure for us, and it was an adventure that meant once they excommunicated us, we could have cars and trucks and stuff. We were real spiritual. Fortunately, our parents led us to the Lord, and one of they're all in ministry, or one of the others is a pastor actually too. So. For all of us that came out, and it's not me so much as it's people like Sam who comes out and his whole family rejects him. So what do you do with a heritage that absolutely rejects you? And every time you try to get close, just they try to drive it home how wrong you are, and the hurt keeps growing. And then as we come out, you think, okay, now I'm saved. I'm out from the Amish. Everything's going to be wonderful and awesome. But then all these former Amish can't even get along. Because now you joined the wrong denomination once you got out, or you believe something wrong, or you're moving too slow, or you're moving too fast. Maybe you're wearing floral prints and you should just be wearing plain things still. All these divisions that are still among the Anabaptist heritage, there's a lot of hurt and pain and bitterness. And so it's not just, you know, our goal isn't just let's get people out of the Amish. That's not our goal at all. Our goal is for one simple thing, for each person, wherever they are, to experience freedom through the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ has something that applies in every area of your life and brings freedom completely in all areas. And so there's also the true heritage. You know, what about those early ancestors of ours who stood for truth and died for it? There's something there. And we can't throw that all away. It sometimes gets, we've only heard it through the lens of people talking to us and saying, well, why are you leaving the faith of your father? In fact, I would say that when we embrace the word of God and become obedient to Christ, we are finally coming home to the faith of Father. We're embracing it. That's part of our true heritage. And then there's the curious and the sneaky Amish. And these are people like Sam, okay? Sam was telling me that in his community, when he heard that his uncle had been on some movie, then his dad, it was your dad, right? Who you were somewhere at a neighbor's house, and you're like, hey, can you find that thing? And they look it up on the internet, and they watch it. In secret. But as they watch it, just to see their relative or whoever is in this film project, they also hear the gospel and they hear the word of God. And so that's important to us, is there is a gospel and what it truly means, what our true heritage is. So these are four of the reasons why we would fly in the face of reason and go make a film about people who don't want to have films made about them. When I left my uncle's place on the other day, as I was getting in the car, he came to me, and it's always the case, as you leave, something has to be said to point out the difference between you and them. And so it depends where you are, depending how harsh it will be. But what my uncle just said, he was very gracious. He said, thank you. As far as I could tell, there was no technology in the house when you came along. I stood there in a moment, and there were so many things I wanted to say. First of all, in northern Indiana, instead of having, like where I grew up, we had the lamps, the kerosene lamps everywhere. They had an LED battery light by our bed. That's technology. They had this thing on their kitchen stove that was run by heat, and it comes up through this little stuff, and it was running a fan. That's technology. Everywhere I looked in that house, there was technology at work. It just wasn't connected to the world. I let it go. So we're making a film, and so I want to show you a few things, but I just want to kind of catch you up to speed. So first I'm going to show you, this was an update we made last September, because in the summer we were traveling around interviewing folks. We were at Sam Girard's place, and we did a bunch of reenactment and stuff. So you'll see some of the footage that will be in the film in this update, and well, it'll help explain where we're going and what we're doing.
What legacy can I pass on to my son? Is it a 20-year heritage from my father? Or a centuries-old Amish legacy?
Right now there are 290,000 Amish people. They double in size every 20 years. And they say by 2050 there will be 1 million Amish in America.
Hi, friends.
Hi, friends.
Peter Marshall and I are here with a project update from Breaking the Silence.
It's been a very busy summer. We drove thousands of miles.
We left Denver Sunday afternoon or evening.
My story begins here in the West Kootenai Valley in northwestern Montana. We interviewed a lot of really neat former Amish people.
You were one of the only families that left all the way with my parents.
Lester started reading the Bible like he never had before.
I was challenged on a point one day, and I really couldn't answer it.
I wanted to be part of Bible study, go to prayer meetings and things like that.
One Amish preacher gave me an English translation, said, if you read this, you will understand things you never knew existed.
My brother confronted me one day. You seem to be reading the Bible a lot. I just want to warn you that that can be dangerous.
It came down to the wire. Following Jesus, leaving all that behind.
I did not want to leave. I did not want to leave because I just knew it had to be wrong.
It was just not harder for me.
In July, we filmed a 3-day reenactment using many of our former Amish friends.
Action.
We filmed scenes from everyday Amish life and an Amish church scene.
Next shot, you're leading another horse through.
So where are we in the project? Well, we've interviewed most of all the people that we need. We've gotten lots of B-roll. We completed the reenactment. We captured a lot of really awesome audio in a special recording session of singing the Amish church songs. So what we still have left, well, we're going back to Switzerland to walk in the footsteps of the Anabaptists, see the places where they lived and died, some of them dying for their faith. We also need to finish editing the visuals and the audio. Many of you have asked how you can help with Breaking the Silence. Please pray for us. We really want to encourage the church of today to break the silence and be bold and confident in sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. We've also teamed up with Imaginative Arts Ministries. They're a 501c3 nonprofit corporation, and they're helping produce Breaking the Silence. So you can make a tax-free donation to Breaking the Silence. We'll have all the details on our website. That's the complete update from Breaking the Silence. Until next time, blessings.
So, since then we've gone to Switzerland, and one of the things that we keep finding as we've been making the film, because when you make a documentary, you interview people, you don't necessarily know what they're going to say. But one of the messages coming out of the film has to do with something that you see right here. Here's a young man. He's actually one of my first cousins. He is a picture of what happens to so many people. When you're in the Amish, anybody around you can watch you to make sure that you're keeping all the rules, and if you're not, you can be reported to the bishop. And so if the whole world around you can get you in trouble, you can be very bitter. And so this happened a lot of times for my parents.
And things that happened in my life over the years, there were people that I would never forgive for what they did. You just kind of forget them, you just kind of push them aside, but I'm not going to forgive them. They were wrong. They were just wrong, and they can just go suffer it, you know. But God spoke to me, and I realized, oh my goodness, we're going to have to forgive these people. We had to release them in our heart. And I remember quite a long list of people that I wrote down, people that had over the years in some way or another offended me or hurt me or just that I felt was not right. You know, I had bishops' names on there. I had my parents, my dad's name was on that list. And it went through each one, forgave those people. I got a freedom that I never had before. And it just really released me.
So in the handout that we had yesterday when they were talking about the 12 Lockharts, there was a thing on the back where you list all these things, you go through people. That is huge, important thing for every Christian person. So wherever this message is going, you're going to hear this message of forgiveness. This next person, this is a clip from when we were in Switzerland at the Castle Trotzelwald. This castle is the place that was the seat of government for where the area where my family came from back in the Swiss days. And so now there's a pastor there who's putting a museum together to explain the history and heritage of the Anabaptists. But one of the things, and he is interesting because he was a Reformed state pastor, but his grandfather was an Amish Mennonite minister in the Jura Mountain, Switzerland. So he represents both sides of the debate, and he was part of the Swiss government's attempt to reconcile with Anabaptists. And so from 2005, 6, and 7, and 8, until now, he's been part of officially apologizing from the Swiss government to us. When I first heard of this reconciliation movement, I thought it was something that somebody over here had cooked up. It wasn't. It started over there. It started in the hearts of men who love God, who realized the truth. And one of the things he says here is about forgiveness. And I think it's a message that's in for all of us. And I just wanted us to hear this. This is just part of a really awesome interview that I had with him. But we're headed on our way to Trotzelwald. That was the van we'd rented. There's Castle Trotzelwald.
Here at the door of the castle, we can explain how church history works all the time. One principle is the following one. If you lock someone out and close the door behind his back, don't forget you're locking yourself in. Now for the ones locked in and being kept in prison, in spiritual prison, prison of legalism, of principles, of orders, of regulations, etc., they have the key in their own hand, at least one of the keys. And they can't do much for their liberation by their own. They just have to know that they're the ones that turned the key when they were shunning, banning others. So by opening the door, they would respect forgiveness in understanding of other people, of other ways to follow Christ, to believe in Him. So there's no reason why those doors should not be opened wide in the future. This is a short address to all those who still are working and maybe not came to an end with their tragic history of persecution among the Amish people.
When we're talking about forgiveness and stuff, one of the things Pastor Paul told me, he said that as Anabaptists become addicted to and where we're constantly wanting to split from people. I have one more clip that just shows you one more reason why we chose the name Breaking the Silence, and it's this one. Because for so many years, my father was a minister in the Amish church. And as such, he never fully got to preach the gospel. And when he started preaching the gospel, he was silenced. But years and years and years ago, I think there were our ancestors who were preaching the true gospel. We've become known as the people, the quiet, the silent in the land. And it's time to break that and to truly preach the gospel again. So here's Sam Girard playing a young minister. And this is very typical. He's quoting a scripture from the Psalms right now. And this is my father. When I was a boy, I heard him preach this message so many times. It's the verse when it says that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. It was the beginning of him seeing the light.
Salvation doesn't depend on good works, or living a certain lifestyle, or obeying church rules, or wearing certain clothes. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. In Christ, our past is forgiven and erased. We become a whole new creation, a whole new life. We cannot earn our salvation or our right to go to heaven or our right to be born again. It is a free gift of God to those who are willing to receive it as the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ.
So you've seen a few of the clips here. There's a lot more. We would love to keep in touch with you. We have an email list. We'd love for you to sign up. We have our business cards in the back that you can take one, you contact us. But our goal with this film project is that we break the silence and we speak the truth in love about this heritage that we have, torch crippled, and we need the gospel of Christ. And so that's our heart. We will need everybody's help in a couple of months later this year when we're ready to release it, because we need people. Because I have a problem. When you tell me, anybody tells me that someone's making a film about the Amish, I am immediately cynical. I don't trust them because I think they have wrong motives. And so now I have the problem that I am now the filmmaker who's saying I'm making a movie about the Amish. And I have the problem where all of you don't trust me because you think I have the wrong motives. So I'm very grateful for Joe to let me come here today and show you my heart. My heart is for the kingdom. And this is my heritage. And it's, my wife said, Joseph, you're a filmmaker. You're a pastor. And you have this heritage. God has chosen you for this time, for such a time as this, to tell this story. I didn't want to tell it because I was pretty sure there'd be a lot of opposition, and already there's been a lot of spiritual opposition. But the Lord is powerful, and this is his word, and we will break the silence. We will not be the silent in the land anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time.